Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, you guys are awake this morning. Could have been our little hairdo incident in the beginning there that may have started that. But now people will be wondering who are listening to this message. What happened? You won't know unless you were here. That's all I'm going to say. So you have to be here to get the joys of being here. So anyway, if you've been in with us over the last few weeks, you know we've been in our series Through the Valley. And this series has certainly been challenging. I mean, it seems like every time the phone rings or a text comes through, someone else is in the midst of a valley. It's just been crazy, crazy. So anybody ready to quit yet?
Yes.
Yeah, well, it would be tempting for us to throw in the towel and want to quit. But as we learned last week, God wants to teach us things through the valley. So in faith, we're going to press on this morning, okay? All right? All right. All right. So our opening question is this. How many of us have lied or believed a lie in our life? Yeah, every hand in the room should be up. If not, you're lying. And therefore, your hand is up anyway. So let me ask you this. What is the question or what is the outcome of doing this? That's the question. What is the outcome of doing this? I mean, when we tell a lie, we usually find ourselves backpedaling or trying to cover the lie or find things to make the lie believable, right? I mean, a lie is nothing more than a roundabout with one exit. By the way, does anybody really like roundabouts?
No.
Yeah. Okay, just want to check. Yeah. The only exit on the lie roundabout, think about this, the only exit on the lie roundabout is what many of our parents told us growing up, the truth exit. Once you get on, there's only one way out, the truth. And so it's actually back where we started. So we've been better off telling the truth in the beginning because the truth actually sets us free. The roundabout locks you in. The lie locks you in. And you just keep going round and round. And you pass the truth every time you go around again, don't you? Yeah. With every lie, you pass the truth. Think about that. So as we go through the valley, we're going to find the same is true. In order to find our way through them and not get tangled up in the valley, we need the truth. And that's the title of today's message, Truth is Needed. So we're going to see that is exactly what was needed in our account today. And as we read this, I want you to consider those who were allowed the truth to guide them and those who ignored the truth that was before them. So as we read this account, think about those who allowed the truth to guide them and those who let the truth or ignored the truth before them. So today's passage is John 18. We're picking back up in John 18, verses 28 through 40. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with us. If not, just listen to the words here, and we'll have it up on the screen as we go through verse by verse. Starts off with these words. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. So God, as we unpack these verses this morning, as we dive into what was happening to Jesus in that fateful trial with Pilate, would you open our eyes to the truth? Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And that's what we want to uncover this morning. We want to uncover the truth in the valley. So would you speak to us, use your word to communicate to us, to give us wisdom, and to remember what you're trying to teach us in the valleys. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in our story with the rooster's final crow last week as Peter denied Jesus for the third time. Now, as Peter ran off weeping because of his denial of this Jesus, this is how the account continued. So Peter's off weeping and Jesus was being transferred to Pilate's palace, right? After being with Caiaphas. So we're going to actually look at just four verses in the beginning here, five verses, 28 through 32. Looks like a lot on the screen. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pay attention to this interaction because it's really interesting. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Now, the first thing we notice in John's record here is we hear nothing of Jesus being before Caiaphas, right? Because we know that he had gone from Annas to Caiaphas, the high priest. The acting high priest was Caiaphas, and we have nothing from that in John's account. But the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, unveil the account of that. In fact, Matthew and Mark simply tell us, in the wee hours of the morning, the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers came to a decision about Jesus that he should be put to death. That's what we learn from Matthew and Mark. But it's Luke's account where we learn what happens before this council prior to Jesus going before Pilate. Look at Luke 22, 66 through 71. It says, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priest and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Messiah,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He replied, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips.'" Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm listening to this, as I was reading this, as I was preparing for this, I'm thinking, these are Jewish leaders in the church. They would have known the Torah. They would have known the prophecy that was spoken. They read it. They read from it. They taught from it. They knew a Messiah was coming. Yet it seems they ignored it. I just have trouble grasping how they forgot about all the other prophecy about him. Listen, there's 41 instances of prophecy, and some of them are on the screen, some of them aren't. We can get them all on the screen. There's 41 instances of the talk of the Messiah coming, okay? And you can look through this list, but I'm going to highlight just a few. Look at Psalm 22:16. Psalm 22:16 said that the Messiah's hands will be pierced. Through his hands and feet will be pierced. It's not on the screen here, so you just have to believe me. You can check it out in your Bibles. Mark it down, Psalm 22:16. Also in Psalm 41:9, that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Who betrayed Jesus? Judas, his friend, one of his 12 disciples. Also, the Messiah will make the blind see and the deaf hear in Isaiah 35:5-6. That's not up there either. So you can write that down. Oh, it's on the other side. Go on the other side. Other side of the screen. Isaiah 35:5-6. Now, there's two more up there that I think are significant because these things happen right before this happened, right? The Messiah will enter Jerusalem riding a donkey in Zechariah 9:9. Now, they knew this. Didn't Jesus come in? They were witnessing. If we go back to the account, they saw this happen. And the Messiah will be sold for how many shekels? 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12-13. It was their hand that provided the 30 shekels. But they forgot or neglected to remember that. Now, if we examine this passage from Luke, Jesus never claims anything, does he? In fact, they find him guilty not on his words, but on their proclamation. But we have to remember that all this had to happen to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill the scriptures. Once it was set in their mind to kill Jesus, these Jewish leaders were off to take him to Pilate. Now there's some irony here, isn't it? They would not go into the palace because it was the place of a Gentile. The rules that were in place for them is if they would enter the place that was unclean, they would have to be unclean for at least 7 days. They couldn't go through any kind of ritual. Usually if you interacted with a Gentile in those days, you could go and take a bath that night and you would be clean. But if you entered a Gentile's house, you would be considered unclean for 7 days. And they wouldn't be able to take part in the Passover. Now what we know about this is that the Passover actually happened before, didn't it? The Passover meal, because Jesus partook in that. So what the scholars seem to think is this was the continuing festival of the unleavened bread. And they didn't want to look bad to the people and not be able to participate in this by being in the house of a palace or a house of a Gentile. Now there's reason for that, and I'm not going to go into that here today. If you want more information, you can email me and I can let you know, or we can talk about it after service. But it's kind of ugly why they wouldn't go into the Gentiles' houses. But what is important for us to understand is they would send Jesus into this house, but they wouldn't go in. They were worried about being unclean by being in the presence of a Gentile, yet what were they getting ready to do? What sin did they have on their hands, or were about to have on their hands? So that's why they said they couldn't enter this place to take part in the Passover meal. So instead, Pilate comes out to meet them and inquires as to what this man had done wrong and what charges they were bringing against him. Now look at this. The leaders did not reply to Pilate's inquiry with charges, but instead they called him a criminal. They named him. They identified him as something he was not. Now, we know that sometimes when we're going through the valley, people add to the misery, right? They point to you. They say things about you. They don't help the situation. So this is why we need to be careful who we let guide us or even walk beside us in the valleys of life. We need to be very careful about that. And we touched up a little bit on this last week, but think about Job just for a second, because he really didn't have the best people in his life to help him through the lowest time, did he? I mean, his wife wasn't much help, right? But we're going to give her a pass. We're going to give her a pass because she was mourning and grieving too. So we'll give her a pass. Because she'd lost family and security in an instant. It was gone. So we can understand why she was hurting, why she was mad at God. But Job's friends, who should have been there to help him walk through that valley, to navigate through it, didn't help him at all. In fact, they kind of drug him down a little bit lower into the valley. It was like rubbing dirt into the wounds. And Jesus, like Job, is facing accusations from people that have no truth in them. Think about that. Job had accusations thrown at him. Hey, you must be suffering this because of this in your life. There was no truth in that. We know the backstory, but Job didn't know the backstory, and these guys didn't know the backstory. But Jesus is facing accusations that had no truth in him either. What had he done wrong? What criminal act had Jesus done to be in this situation? And the next line in this passage should make us take pause to the rhythm or the way we think life is going. Because while we're not puppets in the hands of the puppeteer, we are subject to his plans and his ways. Think about it. The Jewish leaders thought all along they were in control of things, yet it was the plan of God unfolding. Think about that. They thought that they were manipulating the situation to their advantage, that they were in control. Yet God all the time had his hand in it and on it. And everything that was happening was fulfilling prophecy. See, they may have thought that they were proving their point about Jesus because of what it says in Deuteronomy 21:23. Because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. So they figured, hey, if we can get Jesus crucified on a cross, then we can prove that God's not for him, that God's against him, that he's not God, that he's cursed. Think about that. We're going to prove our point. Watch this. But they also seem to have forgotten that God foretold about how the Messiah would be put to death, as we saw earlier in Psalm 22:16, through the piercing of his hands and feet. And yet the Jewish leaders seem to ignore this prophecy, which should cause us to ask this question, why? Why did they choose to ignore that? Well, I'm going to submit because when listening to the lies of the enemy, hearts and minds are blind to the truth. Now, Pilate needs more information. He's searching for something, so he questions Jesus. Look at 33 through 35, verses 33 through 35, John 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Now, we might be inclined to think here, where does Pilate come up with this idea of Jesus as king of the Jews? Nobody's said that. Nobody's mentioned that up to this point, right? But if we go back in the other gospel accounts, because we know the four gospels give the different facts about what's happening here, Luke actually records for us that as the Jewish leaders accused Jesus, they also identified him as claiming to be Christ and a king. And Jesus knew they would have said this, and this is why he responded. Now, it really is a heart question for Pilate. Another way of saying this might be, who are you listening to, yourself or the world? See, Pilate's confused. He doesn't understand why, if Jesus is a king, his people would be handing him over for judgment. I mean, that would kind of add some confusion to us, wouldn't it? Why? Here's your people coming, bringing you before me. You're their king, yet they're handing you over for judgment. So Jesus gives Pilate some insight into the situation, wisdom for the moment, we'll call it. Look at verses 36 through 38a. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Now you look at verse 36. And I think it sums up how we feel in the valley. Alone. All alone. No one around us. That's how we feel. Like we're never going to get through this and there's nobody to support us. Now, Jesus does not mean when he says fight. Like, because Peter did stand up for him, right? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, what the Greek actually refers to here is, there's no one coming to my defense. There's no one contending for me. There's no one standing beside me and saying, "Hey, he's not guilty." Consider that for a minute. Not one person stood up for Jesus. Not one. Not one. Even in Peter's response in the garden, did he say, "Hey, he's not guilty. What are you doing?" Well, Jesus is well aware of the reason for his loneliness and why no one has stepped forward to defend him. Because his kingdom is of another place. This is only temporary. And we need to know this too as we traverse through the valley. If we stay focused on this world and its troubles, we're going to have trouble navigating the valleys. We're going to feel alone. We're going to feel like we're never getting through. We'll feel stuck. We'll begin to think, what's the point? I mean, we get through one valley and we head to another valley. What's the point? And there's a lot of people that think like that. They give up on their faith. They give up on this journey. And they walk away from God. Because valley after valley keep happening. And they go, what's the point? This is why we need to do what Jesus did in the valley. And remember, the purpose for this life is not here, but heaven. That we're not made for this kingdom, and that's what it looks like, but we're made for another kingdom. That's what we need to focus on. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that we would have trouble in this world, but we had to remember that He had overcome the world and He was going to overcome the world, and we know that He did overcome the world, so that's what we need to focus on. And Jesus' response in verse 37 to His current situation teaches us something else too. One of the themes of our culture that the world keeps telling us is, hey, be positive. Think highly of yourself. Put yourself up here on this pedestal. But Jesus in this valley does not try to use His power or position to change His current circumstance in the valley. He doesn't try to get out of it based on who He is or the power that He has or any accolades that He might have attained. He stays in it because Jesus is firm in knowing who He is and what His purpose here is. And I would add to that, whose He is. He's guided by the truth. And in order to follow the Father's plan, He knows that the only way to do this is to go through this valley. We need to own that. We need to remember that. Because valley after valley will come. We'll have mountaintops, we're going to have valleys. So what are we going to listen to? What are we going to remember? We have to remember whose we are. And what our purpose is, and have to keep our eyes focused up to get through the valley. In fact, if you look at the other accounts of what happened, Jesus didn't say too much in any of these accounts. In fact, there was times when Pilate asked Him for a response, and Jesus didn't respond. It was almost like He was tying Pilate's hands. Why? Because Jesus knew whose He was and whose plan He was on. What difference would it make for us if as we went through the valleys, we knew whose we were and whose plan we were on? Now, Jesus' response to Pilate in this is His life has always been about speaking of the truth. That was His whole purpose. He's never lied about who He is or what His purpose has been. Now, the word for truth in Greek is aletheia, and it means what is true in any matter or what is reality. So basically, it's reality. Truth is reality. What you see is reality. That's truth. Or is it? Truth also means the truth as taught. This is a Greek definition for this, or the English definition for the Greek word. That's a better way to put it. It also means the truth is taught as taught in the Christian religion, respecting God and the execution. Look at that word, execution. Not half doing, not stepping in partially, but the execution, the following through. Execution means we complete, we finish of His purposes through Christ. And respecting the duties of man, opposing alike to the superstitions of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews. Yeah, you know, because the Jews took and skewed a lot of things, right? They skewed what God had said. They made it their own. It says, and the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. Oh, I'm just wondering if this is still true today. Because Pilate asked Jesus, and I would submit that we need to ask this question. What is truth? When you hear something, you need to ask that question. What is truth? Is this a lie or is this truth? And Pilate could not understand the answer or even the question, really. Because why? Because he was on the wrong side of faith. He was on the opposite side. He was outside of faith. In fact, based on the definition of truth, he was the exact opposite because his reality was based on what the world had defined as truth, which had no solid foundation. How many people are speaking into our lives in the valleys with no solid foundation, with nothing that is true? And we allow them to. We allow them to. We have to be careful. We have to filter what we hear. We need to be careful with what we listen to. Throughout this series, we have seen as we navigate through the valley, we have to keep in mind the reason for the journey is what? The plan of God. The reason for your valley is the plan of God. So when you're in it, you don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. God wants to use it to shape and mold you. And who knows, maybe on the other side, maybe even through it, he's going to bless you. Because that's what he did with Job. I can't guarantee that. I can't promise that. But maybe that's what he wants to do with it. I guarantee you, though, I guarantee you that his plan comes through fruition if we trust him through it. So we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful who we listen to. And we need to filter everything that we experience in the valley with the question, what is truth? What's truth? Because if Jesus reminded us, look, he said right there that if we're on the right side of truth, who are we listening to? Are we listening to the world? No. If we're on the right side of truth, we're able to listen to him. And notice Jesus didn't say here. Yeah. Here is not an action response. Here is, you kind of just, you know, okay, I heard that and it kind of rolled off of me and whatever, right? But when you listen, it's active. Because we not only hear the response, but then we respond to what we listen to. We take it in, we process it, and then we respond to it. When you listen to something, there's an direct action to it. Like, you might hear a bunch of words on Sunday morning, but unless you listen to them and take them in and act on them, they're just words that you heard. If you read your Bible every day, or listen to your Bible, because we're talking about hearing, if you listen to your Bible on your digital device, and you just listen to, you hear it on there, and you do nothing with it, then that's it. That's where it stops. But listening engages everything. It engages your body to do action. Means we respond to it. It changes how we think. It changes what we think. It changes how we continue to navigate through the darkest places of our lives if we listen to Jesus in the valley, to the truth. Think about this. Are we encouraged in the valley as we take steps through it, knowing God is with us and for us? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it gives us the energy, the ability to take the next step. Because that's truth. That he's not going to leave you alone. That you're not there. The enemy's lie is, hey, you're all alone, where's God? The enemy's lie is, oh, God's not for you. He wouldn't be for you. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, you won't, nothing will happen here. Listen, he's not for you. He doesn't want you to experience what he knows. Slap it, serpent. Yeah, anybody? Yeah, come on, right? Why? Because the enemy's goal is to keep us from moving forward. His goal is to kill, steal, and destroy anything good. Anything that brings us closer to making us into the image of God. That's what his goal is. That's what his goal is for you in the valley. So we need to believe the truth in the valley. We need to cling to it. We need it to carry us through. Because I want you to think about this. You know, when we think about the valley of the shadow of death, you think darkness. You think alone. You think cold, damp. I don't know, whatever you think. It's not a great place. But I want to submit something to you this morning. That when we have the truth, the valley is no longer dark. It's no longer lonely. Because we carry the truth with us. And where the truth is, there is light. So it's not dark in the valley when we got the light. When we have the truth walking with us. When we know it's being, what the valley is doing is it's being used by God to lead us closer to God. And help us to navigate. He wants us to learn. He wants us to hold close to his truths in the valley. In fact, the valleys are the testing place for life. In the valley, if we follow the light, if we listen to the truth, we will have a peace that the world will not understand. And that's evident in Pilate's reaction to Jesus' response. Look at 38b, 40 as we finish up these verses. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Look at this. Will you look at this? After Pilate's question to Jesus, he does not stay with Jesus to find out more. He doesn't like wait to find out what the truth is. He doesn't just hang out there. He goes back out to the world and looks for answers there. Now, we know this had to unfold this way because it's the will of God, but what can we learn from it? Pilate did not know it, but he was in the midst of a valley himself. He had God before him and the world calling his name. And who did he respond to? God before him and the world calling his name. And who did he respond to? Where did he go for truth? Where did he go for advice? So the question is not so much how will we get through the valley, but with whom will we get through the valley? We can either turn to the world or we can turn to God. Can you imagine the rest of Pilate's life as he recalled these events? Have you noticed that in the Bible, Pilate's story is over after this? After the trial, no more Pilate. All done. Pilate may have physically tried to wash his hands of the situation, as we're going to see in a few weeks, of Jesus. But he carried this decision with him the rest of his days, which, by the way, were not that many. Pilate only lived 6 more years after all this occurred. And there are 3 theories that would happen to him in 39 AD. The first theory is that the emperor Caligula, say that 3 times fast, Caligula, ordered his death. And we can imagine he ordered his death because of what happened with Jesus, because of what happened after he put him to death, right? There was an uprising. Things went crazy. The second theory is that he was exiled because of this. And in his exile, he actually committed suicide. And there's a third theory. And some churches base a lot of their theology on this. That Pilate actually disappeared because he converted to Christianity. Now, we don't know which theory is true. But no matter which theory you want to believe, there is one truth at the core of them. Pilate had to face the truth. And this truth intersected with his life. And when I say the truth, I mean capital T. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through the truth. We'll just put that back in there, right? Come on. And the same is true for us. Because we need the truth to navigate the valleys of life. So the question that must be answered is, whose truth will we let guide us? I mean, how do we discern which truth we let guide us? Number one, well, is the truth probable or impossible? Like, well, can I get through it on my own? Or would it be impossible apart from something bigger than me? Think about Job's situation. How would you deal with that? Would it be probable that you could get through it? You lost everything. And your spouse is telling you just to die. But what did Job do? He got down on his hands and knees and he worshiped God. Wasn't perfect, wasn't pretty, but he did it. It was the impossible thing to do. And he got through it. Number 2. Are we going to react? Or are we going to trust in the valley? How do we discern the truth? If we react to the situation, usually it's sporadic. We look around for answers in the people that are around us or the situations, and we want an answer. But if we trust God, as we go through the valley, we can lean on Him, not on our own understanding. He tells us to do that. He says, lean on me. Do not trust in your own understanding, but lean on me. And in all your ways, acknowledge me. It's in Proverbs. And I will light your path. I will guide your steps. Number 3. Does the truth that we're believing align with God's word, or is it outside of God's word? I mean, that's always a good guideline, right? I mean, if it aligns with God's word, then we should follow it. If it's outside of God's word, then let's reject it. Because the truth isn't going to contradict the truth. Here's one. Is the truth yelling or is it quiet? Yeah. Is it yelling or is it quiet? Because I don't think God yells much. I think he's quiet in his responses. I think he's steady. I don't think he's screaming. But when you look at the contrast to our story today, Jesus spoke, the crowds were yelling, Barabbas. They were yelling. And Pilate chose the crowds. He chose the yelling instead of the quiet. Number five, is it easy or is it hard? See, I think that if we follow the truth in the valley, it can't be easy. It can't be. Look, think about the serpent and Adam and Eve. It was easy to take that fruit, but it would have been harder to reject it and say, no, that's not what God told me to do. That's just one example. Is it easier for you to trust God when you're going through financial struggles? Or is it hard? What about health concerns? Is it easy or hard? Or even grief. When you're grieving things here on earth, is it easy or is it hard? What about just dealing with people? Right? If we're going to be like God, I can tell you it's just going to be hard. Ask my kids. They deal with me on a daily basis. All right, number six. What's the result? What's the result of you listening to the truth? Is it going to be life-changing, transformative, or are you just going to remain the same? Because I think if we follow the truth, it should be life-transforming. As we follow the truth in the valley, we should be transformed, not the same as we walk through it. We won't go into that valley, the next valley, with the same situation. God will take you through the valley over and over again until you get what he's trying to teach you. Amen? Amen. So let's have a result that's life-changing and transformative instead of a result that leaves us remaining the same. And what happens when we remain the same is we've ignored the truth in the valley. And so if you take the first letters of all these, we get prayer. And so when we pray through these things, when we pray for the truth in our lives, we'll be able to see God at work. We'll be able to let him unfold in our lives. And that valley won't seem as damp, as dark, as lonely as we may think it to be. See, the enemy wants to get in our mind and wants to keep us like here. And God wants to take us and he wants to open up our hand and release us to what he has in store. That's the exact opposite. He wants us to see the light. The enemy wants to keep us from the light. The God wants us to experience the truth. The enemy wants us to live in the lie. So what do? I say that we need truth to walk through the valleys. And that when we do, we will experience the provision of God. We will experience his hand at work. We won't feel alone. And we'll grow. We'll grow through the valley. So God, what we learned today is how Jesus responded and how Pilate did not respond and how the Jewish leaders ignored the truth standing before them. And if we're honest, sometimes we're just like Pilate and the Jewish leaders. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to engage with the truth, especially in the valleys. We want the easy way out. We want the probable way to go. We don't want to trust you because that might be hard. No, it is going to be hard. But you've told us that in this life we're going to have troubles and that we need to walk through them. And that when we do, if we walk through them with you, we can be changed. We can be transformed. So God, I'm praying this morning that each of us, whatever valley we're headed for, whatever valley we're in, whatever valley we just came out of, that we would see a result that was life transforming, that we would not remain the same. And that's because we clung to, we just lean into you and we saw the truth about who you are and what you've done. Don't leave us the same. Don't let us not listen to the truth. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.